Reading from the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Grace and peace of the one who God has raised, our brother, teacher, Lord Jesus, be with us all of our days. What was she doing there? Mary Magdalene, what was she doing there in the darkness of that early Sunday morning? In Mark and Luke's Gospels, Mary Magdalene is one of several women who go to Jesus' tomb on that early Sunday morning with the specific purpose of anointing his body with oil and spices, an ancient practice for the purpose of preserving the body, preventing the foul smell of decay for as long as possible. But in John's Gospel, the one that Michael read from, Mary Magdalene is alone. And she's not carrying any oil or spices. In fact, John specifically tells us that that job of anointing Jesus' body has already been carried out by somebody else. So what is Mary Magdalene doing there in that garden in the darkness on that Sunday morning? She is looking Eden. From the very beginning of John's Gospel, John connects Jesus to the very beginning. The very beginning of the biblical story, the first creation story in Genesis. In the beginning, the book of Genesis opens. In the beginning, John's Gospel opens. But then John adds, "Was the Word." The Word symbolizes the essence, the core, the Spirit of God. And for John, Jesus is that Word made flesh, the embodiment of God's essence, God's Spirit. Come among us. Only John doesn't stop there. He then goes on to connect Jesus at the end of his gospel, right here, with the second creation story in Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eden, symbol of the world of creation in union with God's ways, God's hopes, God's desires for it. What Jesus would refer to over and over again in all four Gospels as the kingdom of God coming. For John, Jesus is the new Adam. Where the first Adam had failed to live up to fulfill God's expectations and hopes, and because of that, lost Eden, Jesus, as the new Adam, fulfills all of those expectations, all of those hopes, and therefore, Eden is regained. Because of Jesus' perfect faithfulness to God and God's ways, that Spirit, that essence of God, overcomes death. It brings new life out of death. It transforms death. It transforms Jesus. However, the Spirit of God moves you to understand the idea of resurrection, whether it is physical or metaphorical or symbolic or allegorical or spiritual. However you understand that, Jesus is very much alive. And he is not the only thing transformed. That garden where his tomb is also transformed. John's is the only gospel where Jesus' tomb is set in a garden. And that garden, for John, is the new Eden. It is the new Eden. And Mary Magdalene is the first one to get a look at it. She had been with Jesus since practically the beginning. In Mark and Luke's Gospels, we are told that Jesus had healed Mary Magdalene of 7 demons in her hometown of Magdala, Mary Magdala, Magdala, city on the Sea of Galilee. Healed her of 7 demons. We know demons, Bible, symbolize a number of afflictions. Physical, emotional, social, spiritual. Jesus helps Mary Magdalene to overcome those. As a woman in that time and place, most likely she's already treated as a second-class citizen. And as someone afflicted with demons, she's considered to be less than equal spiritually. Demons seen as a sign of unfaithfulness to God, and therefore God's subsequent punishment, wrath. But Jesus sees beyond all of that. He offers Mary Magdalene something that no one and nowhere has ever offered her before. Respect, dignity, care, unconditional love, simply because she is a daughter of God. Mary Magdalene goes to the garden in the darkness of that early Sunday morning because she knows that where Jesus is, Eden is. By all accounts, Mary Magdalene is smart, tough, resourceful. Scholars believe that she was every bit as much and every bit as important a disciple of Jesus as the men who the Gospels specifically identify in that role. She also stays. She's the only one in John's Gospel who stays with Jesus all the way to the end. Mary Magdalene is the only one who stays through it all, through all of those days of people plotting against Jesus, through those days of accusation and arrest and interrogation and torture and execution, all the way to the tomb in that garden. Mary Magdalene is the only one who stays. Is it any wonder then that she is the first to get a glimpse of the new Eden? Is it any wonder then that she is the first to get a glimpse, to come face to face with the new Adam? And is it any wonder that she doesn't want to leave? She clings to Jesus, John tells us. But the Jesus who throughout the gospel is full of surprises, has one more in store for Mary. Tells her she can't stay. Can't stay. You can't stay, Mary. I need you. I need you to go back and tell the others. I need you to go back and tell the rest of the disciples that Eden has been regained, that Eden has been reopened, that Eden is available once more and is waiting to be occupied. You have to go back because I need you to tell them that, and I need you to help them find their way there. But could we blame her? Could we blame her if she didn't want to go back? Could we blame her if Mary Magdalene, in response, had said to Jesus, "Really? Do I have to go? Do I have to go back to that?" In the first half of this story, Michael, the first half, Mary comes to the garden in the darkness, and the first thing she sees is that the stone has been rolled away from the tomb. It symbolizes the first inclination, the first inkling that she has that the world is not the same anymore. She goes back to tell the disciples, but specifically two disciples, Peter and this disciple who John only ever refers to as the one whom Jesus loved. Mary tells those two disciples what she has seen, and they immediately head for the tomb. They blow right past her, running, without a word. They don't speak to her. They don't acknowledge her. It's as if she didn't exist. And then we get this rather comical scene of these two disciples jockeying back and forth for position all the way into the garden. They start out running together. Then the disciple whom Jesus loves is faster, and he sprints ahead. He gets to the tomb first, but he stops, and he waits, and he just looks. Then Peter catches up. He stops. He looks at the other one waiting there and says, "Well, I'm not going to wait for you." He goes in and takes a look. He goes in to see what's going on inside the tomb. Then the other disciple says, "Well, if you're going in, I'm going in." And he follows in, and they both stand there together looking, and he enters the tomb. Ridiculous. All the while, Mary has gone back to the tomb. And she stands outside, waiting. And when the two of them reemerge from the tomb, as Michael said, they head back to where they came from. But again, not a word. Not a word to her. Not a, thanks for letting us know about this. Not a, what do you think happened here? What's going on here? Not a, could you tell us again what you saw, what you thought? Nothing. No acknowledgement. Not a word, as if she doesn't exist. Could we blame Mary for not wanting to go back to that after she has been with Jesus, after she has experienced Eden? Could we blame her? What's going on in that first half of the story is a couple of things. One is what we could call backward projection. It happens a lot in the Gospels. As you know, the Gospels were written decades after Jesus' death, and they often represent things happening in the present, their present, by symbolizing them through events during Jesus' time. Like this one. That little ridiculous race between those two disciples represents a rivalry occurring during the time John's gospel is being written. A rivalry between two of the early Christian communities. One led by Peter in and around Jerusalem, and one led by this unnamed disciple Jesus loved. But I wonder if there isn't more going on here. I wonder if what we also have here isn't another contrast. Another contrast between the first Eden and the new Eden. Another contrast between the first Adam and the new Adam. Because you see, in the first Eden, deception and rivalry and desire for power and the breakdown of every relationship wins the day. But in the new Eden, acceptance and inclusion and the bonding, the strengthening, the maintaining of relationship, the primacy of relationship represented by Jesus and Mary Magdalene wins the day. The first Adam was willing to throw everything and everyone away for his own sake. But the new Adam, for God's sake, refused to throw anyone away, turn anyone aside, cast anyone out. And because of that, he needs Mary Magdalene to go back to the others, to the rest of the disciples, men and women alike, and tell them that Eden is open again and waiting for occupancy, and help them to get there. Help us to get there. Because aren't we all looking for Eden? Aren't we all looking for those people and places where we are accepted and we are respected and we are treated with dignity and we are cared for and we are offered unconditional love simply because we are sons and daughters of God, the way Jesus offered those things to Mary Magdalene? Aren't we all looking for that? Throughout the centuries, wise men and women, philosophers, poets, musicians have all reminded us of that longing in each of us. And they have also reminded us that despite our best efforts at times to dull or even kill that longing with rivalry with power, with violence, with wealth, with too much stuff or too much work. It cannot be killed because it is that peace of God's spirit, of God's essence in each of us. What Mary Magdalene's glimpse of Eden reminds us, what the Easter story reminds us, is that the power of God through Jesus has made Eden available to all of us. That Eden is waiting for occupancy. But in God's eyes, Eden is not occupied until it is occupied by everyone. And so, just like Mary Magdalene, we are also called to help each other look for it and find it. Amen.